greet you in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here with you and to share in the Word of God together with you, to have been in Sunday school class and to hear the sharing during our share time. I'm with Daryl. It is a pleasure to be a part of you and to consider you brothers and sisters in Christ. Like to continue today in looking at the doctrine of freedom under God's order. In the first sermon, we talked about the whole idea of God's sovereignty, how He rules over the affairs of men. And yet we looked at the fact that the one thing that He does not violate is man's free will, the freedom to choose. And how those two, I'm going to say, blended together, knitted together, help us understand His sovereignty, because we know that He knows everything. And so He can look from now till many years from now, and He knows what will happen. And yet, we recognize that He never violates God's man's choice. And so, as we look at the headship principle, I believe God's sovereignty is a very important part of that, an understanding that, and I said ultimately, God will be completely sovereign. There will come a time when man will no longer have a choice. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so there is a time coming at Christ's coming, when it will be the end of time, and now God will truly be sovereign over everything that happens. How that all will play itself out in heaven, I don't know. Will we be like robots, or will we be able to choose? But our choices will always bring glory to Him. I don't understand all of that. The second point we looked at was God designed man and woman at creation to have specific responsibilities as it relates to each other. You know, we looked at how man was designed to lead. He was asked to take charge of things in the garden, and how that also corresponded to him taking leadership in the home with his wife, and that women are to follow. But then we have in the third chapter of the Bible the corruption of that design. And so if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I would just like to say that we still deal with the consequences of those choices that Adam and Eve made. I don't think that's news to you, but that we continue to see so many ways that fall has impacted our lives today. I'd like to read Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou... And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I hope you detected the sadness in this story. I know we've heard it often enough, we probably don't grasp the sadness that's here. But to have gone from man anticipating God's presence coming into the garden to all of a sudden saying, wait a minute, God's going to be coming soon, we better hide. God knew that something had changed. Of course he knew it. He was God. But I think it probably still was kind of a jolt to him when he pursued man and he realized that man is now afraid of me. Man is now, has now changed. After the fall, we see man's innocence was replaced with guilt and shame. Up to this point, man and woman had just experienced communion, fellowship with God, innocence. It says they were naked, and it didn't bother them. All of a sudden, they eat of the tree, and they're like, we're naked. We need to cover ourselves. What had changed? They now knew what guilt and shame were. Satan had promised that they would know good and evil, but what really happened is that they now knew the meaning of guilt, and that made so they wanted to hide in shame. And you know, we also see they played the blame game. God addressed Adam and said, Adam, what happened here? Oh, well, you know that woman that you gave me? She's the one who gave me the fruit. So he asked the woman, what happened? Well, it was the serpent who beguiled me. I was tricked. You know, the blame game has been here for as long as man has been. Adam blamed his wife. Eve blamed the serpent. And you've heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. Right here. Began right in Genesis chapter 3. But you know, sadly, we as people have been doing that ever since. God comes to us and shows us sin. And we tend to say, well, but you know, but it was because of these circumstances, or it was because of this person. Well, that's not new. That's old. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. But you know, we never rise above our sin and our failures if we blame others or if we blame Satan. I want you to remember that. We never rise above sin and failure if we blame others or if we blame the devil. The sadness continues. We read here how God's order was corrupted. Do you remember? God had told Adam, told man, now you be the leader. Okay, he hadn't said it in those words, but that's basically what he had told him. And all of a sudden, we're given a picture. It's like, where did this come from? Eve is there by the tree. The serpent is speaking to her and saying, oh, but you don't know how much God is withholding from you here. And so we see here that the responder, the follower, has now initiated. She has led. And the initiator, the man who is supposed to lead, has responded. And as you know, that's not how God had it planned. But we still deal with the effects of that today. And you know, the effects of the fall are around us every day. We see them in broken down relationships. We see them in chaos in the world. It's here. And we know it's going to continue to get worse and worse until Christ comes back. So I would like to suggest that since the fall, man's tendency has been to be silent or indifferent or powerless, and maybe all three. Silent, indifferent, and powerless. We don't know for sure that Adam was there beside Eve, but it would appear that he was, because in verse 6 it says, and he did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it sounds like he was there. I have often asked the question, why didn't he say something? Why? How could Adam be standing right beside Eve? The serpent is having this conversation, and he's quiet. Now, I would like to suggest that continues to happen. Why? Because I see it in myself, as a man. Just stay with me. I hope we can explore this some more. You know, I don't know if the serpent's arguments were so hard to refute, or was Adam just taken off guard here? What's going on here? You know, just kind of oblivious. But whatever the case is, he did not do or say anything that we know of. Then Adam knowingly partook of the fruit after Eve was deceived. I would like to say that silence, indifference, and powerlessness on the part of men are often the result of feeling disrespected. You know, I say that when a man feels respected by the significant women in his life, he can conquer the world. Not literally, but it'll be hard to stop him when a man feels respected by significant women in his life. But I would like to say that disrespect, on the other hand, immobilizes. Now, some men can rise above disrespect, but most are powerless when they sense the women in their life disrespect them. I hope you stay with me. I know I'm insinuating some things here about what happened with Adam and Eve, and I want to be careful that I don't draw stuff out that the scriptures don't say. But I do know what Paul talks about in husband-wife relationships. And that's some of what I'm drawing from when I'm talking about this. Men tend to respond in anger when they feel disrespected, and it often comes out in two ways: silence or rage. Both are anger. One is anger turned inward to where we are silent, and the other is anger turned outward to where we just lose it, and it shows itself in rage. So I would like to suggest that I think that there is still that main tendency is with us today, the tendency of the fall, that men tend to go silent, to be indifferent, and to be powerless. One of the ways that has worked itself out in our marriage is that at one point in our life, I think it's better now, but Bertha would ask me just a simple question about how we're doing financially. And at one time, that would just, if you want silence, that was a good way to bring it out. I just go quiet. All of a sudden, I was starting to feel like, oh, so I'm not providing adequately for us. That's why she's asking. And she's not feeling secure, and all of a sudden I had all these doubts about how well I was doing as a husband, as a provider, and the best thing to do was just to be quiet because I didn't know what to say. Well, that would just drive her crazy because she wants to talk about this. That's why she brought it up. Well, fortunately, things have gotten better. We know better how to ask good questions and how to keep my defenses down. But there's still that tendency. Depending on what she asks me, all of a sudden I just kind of shut down and I'm quiet. And I feel disrespected. And so I feel powerless to do anything. And you know, that can be, that can all be compounded by the fact of what happened when this man, when he was a boy. Maybe he had strong women in his life. Maybe what he had to say was just always just kind of downplayed. And so he finally said, well, sounds like whatever I have to say doesn't matter. And then when he's asked to be a husband, and all of a sudden his wife says something that shows that he's inadequate, he feels like, oh, yeah, I never could do anything. Or my input never really counted anyway. Do you see how intertwining the fall of man has made difficulties in relationships? I trust that through our study you will continue to see that more and more. Now, I'd like to look at what woman's tendency is. Woman's tendency since the fall is to take charge, to manipulate or control. And you know, this comes out a lot in marriages because that's probably the closest relationship on earth. But it shows up in other relationships as well. You know, I believe that women have a feminine power about them that can be used negatively and it can be used positively. And I hope to explore that more as we go on, not maybe today, but as we look at continue to look at this doctrine. And I believe that women tend towards manipulation and control out of fear and insecurity. See, one of the greatest things that a woman needs is security. When a woman is afraid or feels insecure, I think since the fall, the tendency is that I need to take control. You feel out of control inside, but they say, there's something within them that rises up and says, okay, then I need to take control. Another result of the fall is that women, I believe, are more easily deceived. And before you jump on me, I appeal to you to hear me out. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul talks about this. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let me explain why I think this is a danger. I think, as a general rule, we as men are more logical. And so it's easy for us to take the Word of God. We say, okay, this is what it says. This is what it means. You know, it's pretty simple. You just deduct what you have here. Women were designed by God as more emotional. You understand more how people feel. And so it's easier for you to take the Word of God. You read it. But then, depending on the situation, you say, but what about this? Because your feelings, your emotions are involved. Now, we need that. We need that kind of care. We need that kind of balance, I'm going to say, in helping us as men who tend to be rational, logical, let's just do it this way, and who cares who gets hurt in the process? We need the women's side who says, but let's be careful how we approach this so that we don't hurt people. But then I believe it's more difficult for you to take truth and say, the truth says this, okay, we need to stand on that. Because it's easier to say, but in this situation, wouldn't God view this differently? It's not. I mean, you're using the gifting that God has given you, but I believe that is one of the reasons why women tend to be more easily deceived. I mean, look at the words used to describe the fruit. She saw that the tree was good, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it would make one wise. What is that appealing to? It's appealing to your emotions. So I can see how it appealed to her. But I would like to just say, you know, if you think I'm getting hard on you, you're not the only ones that are affected, because man's place of stumbling is indifference. You may have been deceived. I mean, in the case of the fall, Eve was deceived. But man also stumbled. He was indifferent. He's there. He didn't make a ruckus. He didn't say, now, wait a minute, Eve. I wonder if we should reconsider this about what God said. If he said something, nothing has been recorded. The phrase in Genesis that says that the woman's desire shall be toward her husband, but he shall rule over you, has significance, I believe. Another way to say this, I believe, I think more, maybe more accurately, would be to say, thy desire shall be to rule over thy husband. You know, as I talked about earlier, women desire security, which men can give. But when they manipulate, when women manipulate and control, it makes the men react and demand subjection. Maybe not all men, but I think there's a tendency for us as men, when women manipulate and control the men in their lives, and the men see it, they say, uh-uh, you're not going to do this, and they demand subjection. Don't you know you need to submit? That probably is because the man has felt attacked. And all of a sudden he sees that the woman in his life is trying to control and to manipulate. And all of it says, uh-uh, this has gone too far. Don't you know what the Bible talks about submitting? And so we throw that at him. And you know, we have the potential for a vicious cycle of disrespect and lack of love or security that attacks the foundations of men and women makeups. Because men naturally have a need for respect, and women naturally have a need for love or security. And when one or the other do not sense this coming from the other, the natural response is control on either the man or the woman's part. See, we men know what it is to control too. I said it's a tendency for women, but we men know what it is too. And that is when we feel disrespected, we tend to go to control. Okay, I'm stronger here, I'm the leader, I can make her mind me. That's control. That's me saying, I'm going to take charge here. Not out of love, as we're asked to do, but it's more of a, I'm not going to let someone tell me what to do. Now, I'd just like to ask you a question. Can you see the effects of the corruption in your family's relationships? Or maybe in church? Well, I sure do. And I'd just like to say again, I challenge you to challenge what I have to say. I don't have the final word. I'm trying to take the word of God and make it real, make it, apply it. But I invite your input. So does this ring true for you? You know, relationships can seem complex, but I believe the reason is because of the effects of the fall. But you know, the good news is that Jesus has brought redemption. Because of grace, we are able to experience the blessing of God's order in our relationships. See, I was showing you man's tendency, woman's tendency, and how things can get pretty messy in relationships. But that's as a result of the fall. Because Jesus Christ came, there's a different message that we can have. The fall of man has corrupted God's design for relationships in particular, but it also affects all of creation. And God's plan of redemption has restored the framework for good relationships through Christ's reconciling work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know, we're here to help bring people, reconcile them to God, and out of that relationship to God, to bring reconciliation on this level. And like I said earlier, we will continue to see the effects of the fall in our relationships. But by God's grace, things can change. And I don't have to tell you, but we have an enemy, Satan, who just capitalizes on those little things, ways that we interact with other people, in particular with our spouses in marriage relationships. And pretty soon it feels like you're miles apart. And all of a sudden you're like, how did we get here? It's because we have an enemy. And because things have tended to go towards men not leading and women leading, then pretty soon it feels pretty messy. But I would like to suggest that when we come back to the basics of God's word and we see how did God design relationships to work? Okay, let's start there. And things can, I would say pretty quickly, be resolved. The second point today I'd like to look at is just a part of the headship order, and that is Christ under God and man under Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Paul is the one who brought it out as clearly as any about how the headship order is. So I just like to read that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so in our headship order, we have God at the top. We have Christ under God. We have man under Christ, and we have woman under man. And right now, I'd like to just look at the two points about Christ coming under God and man coming under Christ. I believe that this headship order is a creation principle. Why? Because God says that in Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So it was in God's plan all along that Christ would submit himself under God, come to earth for the redemption. And so I see it as something that was already established at creation. God in his infinite wisdom knew what would happen, had the redemption of man all planned out before creation. Jesus would come down, take on human flesh, and be in subjection to his Father, even though they are one. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 is the passage that really talks about this. If you'd like to, you can turn there. I'm going to be reading Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That little phrase, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, is an interesting phrase. Other translations would say that Jesus did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. I think that is significant in understanding the headship order. Christ chose, even though he was one with God, he chose to come under God because he didn't consider his equality with God as something he should grasp and hang on to. Though he was one with God, he laid that down to become like us so that he would understand where we are coming from. And he also needed to become flesh and blood so that he could die for us. You know, it would have been difficult to have an atonement if Christ hadn't taken on human flesh. And that the blood could be spilt. You know, there are numerous scriptures that speak of Jesus coming to do the will of the Father. They're all, three I have are from all from John. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was Jesus' purpose for coming, was to do the will of the Father. And this is an indication of him coming under the headship of God. Another way to look at submission is choosing to do the will of someone else rather than my own. You know, if you think of what Jesus did, that's exactly what he did. He took upon himself the will of the Father. He did not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. That, to me, is a very simple explanation of submission. Choosing to do the will of someone else rather than my own. In the case of Jesus and the Father, God's will was always right and for his good. However, that doesn't mean it was easy for Jesus. We especially grasp that in the story of him being weeping in the garden and saying, God, Father, if there's any way possible to do this without taking your will, I want to do that. But then he always came back and said, but not as I will, but your will. I think we need to understand that it was difficult. Jesus had to choose when he came to do the will of the Father. We say, oh, well, he was God. That was just natural for him. Well, yeah, maybe the God part of him, but the human part of him, it was not easy. He had to choose to bring his humanness into subjection of Jesus Christ. I am convinced of that. Into the Father's subjection, excuse me. Since Jesus came under God, it is an example for us, and it was done for a reason. You know, God didn't set up the headship order for life to make life difficult for us, but rather the opposite, so that we could live harmoniously together like the Trinity does. God's headship order is to bring unity, to bring harmony. We see disunity, we see chaos, we see disharmony when the principles are not followed. Now I'd like to look at the fact of man being under Christ. That is the next step in headship. Man is to be like Christ in that he does the will of Christ as his head. And I'd just like to say this. Life boils down to this. We are here to do the will of God. Pretty simple. Pretty basic. And yet probably the hardest thing for us to do in this life. If that was what Jesus came to do, why would we be called to do anything less? We are here to do the Father's will, to do Christ's will. Men, it is extremely important that we fill our role in the headship order. I'm afraid too often we have emphasized the headship to the women because they show a visible sign of the principle. But I would like to suggest that man's role is just as important in this order, and it is imperative that men understand their place in this important principle. I'm afraid the tendency has been, when we have taught this, that women are expected to submit to the men in their lives, but nothing is expected of the men. That's a pretty strong statement. I'm going to say it's been possibly a tendency. But I pose something for your consideration. This all comes back here. This has been magnified by the fact that we have male pastors, and it is easier to talk to the women and tell them what they are doing wrong than to face the reality of men's mistakes. Could that be true? I think it could be. But I am convinced that when men fill their role and responsibility in the headship order, it will not be difficult for women to submit. Let me say that again. I am convinced that when men fill their role and responsibility in the headship order, it will not be difficult for women to submit. Let's look at God and Jesus again, for example. Jesus knew God the Father had his best in mind. So as a general rule, it was not difficult to submit to his Father's will. But the one thing that was difficult was getting his humanness to submit. His flesh. The same is true for us. Men, we have an incredibly high calling in being men who hear from Christ and to submit to his lordship in our lives. Satan is attacking this very thing in many Christian men. If he can get men to get their eyes and passions off under their own agendas, he has rendered us almost powerless in the work of the kingdom. Sadly, in our plain circles, we have only come up with a few safe things for young men to devote their time and energy. But I would like to say probably the biggest thing that I see, and I'd like for you to take note, I think probably the biggest challenge that we men face is not in these first four benches here. I think the challenge is for us to get our middle-aged men to stay kingdom-focused rather than pursuing temporal values. Why do I say that? Because I'm right there. I'm right in the thick of it. We have to provide for our family. We have to do this. We have to do that. There are so many pressures. And it's so easy to get our focus off on the wrong things, temporal values, things that won't last. So I'm challenging you men. Whatever age you are you willing to submit your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's really what headship is about. And are you willing to give it your all? Whatever stage of life you're in. Now, one of the things that complicates this in an area that affects us and will, I'm going to say, determine some of our effectiveness as men of God is our view of ourselves. Call it self-worth. But if you're like me, we sometimes struggle. Well, where do I fit in life? What is my place? And if we feel that way about ourselves, what we tend to do is we tend to then lead to impress others, or we'll take responsibility when it looks like there's no other options. but we really don't want to. And all of a sudden, we go back right to that thing I was talking about. We tend to be silent. We tend to be indifferent. We tend to be powerless. We're not men of God who are really leading out. Because, see, if I'm struggling with how I feel about myself, my feelers are going to be out. Well, what are people thinking of me? It's important what people think, and that's going to be my focus. Will I lead well in that position? Probably not. And so there needs to be a deep grounding of our worth in Christ, of who we are in Christ. And when we have that as our foundation, we then say, God, I want to submit to you. And out of that, we lead as godly men. My final point is that I think that living under Christ really is a life of cross-bearing. It means dying to the things that I want and aligning my life with Christ's will. And so my challenge to you men is, are you willing to do that? Align yourselves with God's will and say, God, I choose to do what you're asking of me. In conclusion, we see many effects of the fall around us. Men tend to be silent, unmotivated to lead, and women step in and say, if it's not getting done, then I will do it. And soon we have a power struggle going on. The enemy capitalizes on it to bring disharmony and dysfunction in the home. The good news is that Jesus came to restore the broken dysfunctions of our lives. As we follow him and allow him to work in us, the headship principle can be restored, and families and churches, communities and nations can be changed for his glory. Why? Because we're living by his principles. Lastly, the challenge is here for us men. Will we bring our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Or will we be stubborn and take our own way? Look around you. Our nation is lacking in good, strong male leadership. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we can be different than the norm and be men who submit to Christ and lead out as God intended it to be. I wish you God's blessings and God's enabling grace, especially to you men, to take up the challenge of submitting your life under the headship of God. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the redemption of Jesus Christ. Lord, I painted a pretty sad picture, but that's really what the fall brought, was disharmony, broken relationships. But I thank you, Lord, that your word has the remedy, that as we submit to Jesus Christ, as we submit to your word, that there truly can be harmony, there can be a beauty, a glory that shines because we're living by your principles. And I pray that for all of us here, especially pray for us men. I pray that we would be able to lead out of godliness, out of a life rooted in you, and that we would be willing to, at no matter what cost, to submit ourselves under your headship, under your lordship. Further direct, pray this through Christ. Amen.